It's at the cross we experience forgiveness, grace, mercy, hope. It's also at the cross that our lives are changed. We're talking about that this morning. Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're in the midst of a series through this incredible letter of Paul. If you read Philippians enough, and I encourage you to do that, you can read through the entire letter in about 15 minutes. You read through the book of Philippians, you'll find a theme emerging. The theme of Philippians is joy through Christian community, joy through building community. You know, God has ordained that our joy is bound up in journeying together the pilgrimage of the gospel until Christ comes home or we come home to Christ. But as we journey this pilgrimage together, nothing tears down community like nitpicking. And this morning we're going to talk about nitwits and nitpicking. Now, if you're curious, you know what nits are, right? Nits, they're actually real. Nits are the eggs of lice. Isn't that a wonderful topic before lunch? And it used to be that when people caught head lice, somebody had to meticulously and painstakingly examine every individual hair, searching for those nits and pulling them off. Well, nowadays, of course, we have solutions, chemicals we put on our heads, and it can clear things up. But monkeys and gorillas still nitpick, still groom each other, picking off the nits, the lice. The problem is, as human beings, we've just turned to a different form of nitpicking. Nitpicking has come to describe that petty criticism that we engage in toward other people. The same painstaking, meticulous searching for nits we end up turning on one another in our marriages, onto our children, toward teachers, schools, coaches, athletes, friends, pastors, churches. It seems that Philippi was not immune to nitpicking either. If you read the letter consistently, you'll notice that Paul is constantly urging them to build community, to consider each other more important than themselves. And the reason why he's so urgent about this is because there was relational tension at Philippi. We get to Philippians 4. We'll get there in a few weeks. There are two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, ladies, you need to get along. See, they had some kind of fallout, and their fallout was actually creating division and rivalry in the church. To make matters worse, when Paul left after planting the church, there were some false teachers that came into town. And they're called, we know them as the Judaizers. They were called the Judaizers because they believed that in order for Gentile Christians, non-Jew Christians, to really be accepted by God, those Gentile Christians needed to commit themselves to follow the Jewish law. Well, once you open up the Jewish law, it opens up the entire congregation to more and more nitpicking, because there's so many minute laws, not just the laws of God, which are very important, but there were actually oral traditions of laws about the laws. If God's law said, don't do this, the Pharisees created fences upon fences upon fences that you couldn't even get close to doing this. And people began just nitpicking each other all the time. And that can be a problem in our day as well. You know, the problem is because it's in our hearts. There's something warped and broken within us that turns us into nitpickers. And the only answer, the only hope, is the good news of the gospel, of the amazing grace of God. And that's what Paul has for us this morning. So let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And follow along as I read Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Finally, my brothers, and obviously sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh even. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And church, be encouraged. This is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us so. Let's pray. Father, would you gently today reveal how we can be a congregation of nitpickers. God, maybe even this morning already on the way to church, husbands nitpick their wives, wives nitpick their husbands, parents nitpick their children, children nitpicked their siblings. And Father, maybe already we've been nitpicking the church. Who knows? Father, we ask that your Spirit would move mightily among us and cure us of this terrible disease, the only known solution being the gospel of your amazing grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, three prescriptions to the gospel solution that removes nitpicking from our lives. Let's dig in. First of all, stay Christ-centered. That's the first solution to nitpicking. Stay Christ-centered. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. That tense is in the present continuous. Keep on constantly and continuously rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on rejoicing in his finished work. Keep on rejoicing in his forgiveness. Keep on rejoicing in his love. Keep on rejoicing in his kindness. Keep on rejoicing in his delight in you. Keep on rejoicing in his faithfulness and power toward you. Paul says it's no trouble for Paul. Paul loved talking about grace. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives us his life purpose. He says, that I might fulfill my purpose, the only course that I have, and that is to proclaim the testimony of God's amazing grace. You get the idea, if you're around Paul, within a matter of seconds, he's talking about grace. Why? Because in Paul's mind, that's all there was to talk about. That was what captivated his heart. That's what melted his heart. That's what propelled him into a life of offering renewal to others and to bring renewal to the culture around him. This amazing message of grace. And he says, it's not only not a trouble for him, it's a safeguard for us. Grace is what promotes relational and spiritual health. Grace is what gets rid of the nitpicking in our lives. Staying Christ-centered, focused on the gospel, removes nitpicking. How? Well, think with me afresh what the gospel is. Gary already mentioned it this morning. The gospel is both good news and bad news. The bad news of the gospel is you and I are more sinful and broken than we ever imagined. And the good news of the gospel is in Christ, we are more loved than we ever dared dream. Now, if you stay fixed on Christ and that gospel message, it will relieve you of your nitpicking ways. I mean, think about it. If you're believing the gospel that you are more sinful than you ever imagined, it humbles you. That constant humility before God enables you to see the plank in your own eye, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, so that you're not consumed with the speck, with the nit in your brother or sister's eye. And then, as we're painfully aware of our own brokenness and sin, as we run to Christ, as we're staying Christ-centered, at the cross, we receive the grace and mercy of God afresh in the very moment of our acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And as we experience that grace afresh in our sin, we are then able to offer grace and express grace when we bump up against the sin in other people. The gospel relieves us of the need for nitpicking. We recognize our own sin, and we experience grace, and then we express grace. See, nitpickers are notoriously angry people. Nitpickers are notoriously negative people. Nitpickers can be so consumed with their own sin that they're trying to build their own record in their own eyes before God. And that's why they start nitpicking others. You ever notice there's almost a perverse pleasure sometimes in tearing someone else down? Because in them being teared down, we actually think of ourselves in a little bit of a better light. The key to overcoming our nitpicking is to rediscover the gospel, rediscover the cross of Christ. If you've ever been to London, near the center of the city, there's an intersection that has this very well-known monument called the Charing Cross. And it's a navigational point for many people in London because so many of the streets intersect, you can find your way. Well, one day there was a little girl at Charing Cross, and she was lost, and she was crying, and a policeman ran up to her and said, "Little girl, you know, where do you live?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, what's your address?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, what's your phone number?" She said, "I don't know." And she's getting really sobbing now. And he says, "Well, calm down, little girl. What do you know?" And suddenly her face lit up. And she said, "The cross. I know the cross. Take me to the cross, and I know how to get home from there." Sometimes in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, we get lost in nitpicking. And we don't know a way home. And Jesus says, go to the cross. And at the cross, remember, even though it's true, you're more sinful than you ever imagined, it's also true that you're more loved than you ever dreamed. And you see the plank in your own eye, and as God's grace meets you there, then when you see the nits in other people's hair, you can extend to them the same grace, patience, and kindness that God in Christ extends to you. Stay Christ-centered. Secondly, look out for legalism. Look at verse 2. Paul's three-peat here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Three times, look out. Listen, Paul is being incredibly urgent here. He's not saying, "Hey, y'all, by the way, look out for these folks." He's saying, "You have a rabid dog nipping at your heels. Look out." There's an oncoming truck, and it's leaving the road. It's climbing over the sidewalk, and you're about to get hit. Look out! Paul is that passionate about warning us of the dangers of legalism. So the question then begs to be asked, well, then what's legalism? Well, let me give you three types of legalism and what you can lose if you engage in each one of those types. First type of legalism, that you're actually saved and converted by your own deeds of righteousness. If you follow that legalism, you lose your soul. The whole idea that what God's going to do is he's going to weigh your good deeds versus your bad deeds. That's legalism. If you outweigh your bad deeds, you're saved. That's legalism. No one can be justified. No one can be declared righteous through the works of the law. So if you buy into that legalism, you lose your soul. There's a second kind of legalism, and that happens among Christians. That's what was going on in Philippians and in Galatians. And that legalism is, okay, I know you're a Christian. I know you're saved. Your eternal security is guaranteed. But if you want to have a daily experience of God's favor, delight, kindness, and pleasure in you, well, then you need to keep the law. Now, some of you are thinking, well, on the surface, that sounds right. How's that legalism? I'll tell you how it's legalism. Where do you draw the line? You lay your head down at the pillow at night. God pleased or displeased with how you've lived? Where do you draw the line? How do you know? I mean, you know what the law points to, right? The law simply points to love. The law simply reveals how we're to love. So as you lay your head down at the pillow at night, did you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Every millisecond of every day. No? Okay. So where do you draw the line? How do you know if you've loved God enough for him to be pleased? You see where this is going? Okay, the law also says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so let's think about that. Did you love your neighbor, and oh, by the way, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, it's also my enemy. So did you love your neighbor and did you love your enemy? Perfectly. Every millisecond of the day. No? Understandable. Okay, so where's the line? See, that's just as much legalism. If you're looking to your own obedience to give you a sense of the Father's delight in you, you won't lose your soul, but you'll lose your peace. The only way I can go to bed at night conscious of the Father's delight in me is by clinging to my union with Christ. It's only my righteousness in Christ and through Christ that gives me the confidence that the Father is pleased with me. And then I have peace. First legalism you choose, you lose your soul. The second legalism you choose, you lose your peace. The third kind of legalism is when Christians try to take some of the gray areas of life and make it black and white. Now listen, God's word makes a lot of things black and white, right? God's word clearly says some things are wrong, some things are right. But God's word doesn't say everything is black and white. There are a lot of things in Scripture that God just allows us freedom. Schooling. Okay, what schooling are you going to choose for your child? Now, you may think you figured it out, but let me promise you, if you figured it out, you've only figured it out for you. You've not figured it out for anybody else, because God's word is just silent on that. Some people can public school, some people can Christian school, some people can homeschool, and they're all legitimate, godly choices. And the moment you begin to judge other people's spirituality based on your interpretation of a gray area that you've made black and white, that is legalism. What music you listen to, what movies you watch, what holidays you celebrate. There are many issues that God simply allows freedom. And for you personally, you need to come to a decision. But the moment you try to normalize that or universalize that for other Christians, you've created a culture of nitpicking. And with that kind of legalism, you lose community. See, you know the problem with legalists? They actually think God is a nitpicker. The reason why some of us are nitpickers is because deep down we think God's a nitpicking God. And we nitpick others because we actually think God is constantly nitpicking us. And that was the Pharisees' problem. The Pharisees were nitpickers because they thought God was a nitpicking God. Let me give you some illustrations of that. In Matthew 9, the Pharisees came to the disciples and said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Nitpicking. Remember what Jesus said? "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." You see what Jesus is saying? You Pharisees are nitpickers because you think your Father's a nitpicking Father. But what you have missed is that the Father desires mercy, not sacrifice. God is a God who delights in showing mercy. God is a God who delights in showing patience. God is a God who delights in showing kindness. And you all have missed it. On another occasion, the Pharisees told Jesus that his disciples were breaking the law. They were walking through the fields on the Sabbath, and there were all kinds of ridiculous oral traditions about what it meant to break the Sabbath. And they were picking heads of grain as they walked through the fields. And the Pharisees nitpicked, "Oh, you're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Oh, you know what David did? You all love David, right? David, when he was hungry and on the run, he went into the holy place and he took the bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And guess what? God was fine with it." See, Jesus was constantly revealing to the Pharisees, you don't get God. Your view of what God is like is far astray of what he's like. And so I want to say to some of you today, as you nitpick your spouse or your children or your friends or your work associates or your bosses or your employees or whomever you like to nitpick, could it be that the root of it is you believe God at the core is a nitpicking God? And he's always nitpicking you. And because you're so angry and agitated, you're always nitpicking others as well. Jesus said, "Look out." Just like Paul. Paul says, "Look out" three times. Jesus says, "Look out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for legalism in your hearts. Watch out for a spirit of anger. Watch out for a critical spirit that nitpicks others." Stay Christ-centered, look out for legalism, and then thirdly, remember your identity. The third solution to nitpicking, remember your identity. Look at verse 3. "For we are the real circumcision. We glory in Christ Jesus, who worship by the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh." Now, what's interesting here is the Philippian church was almost entirely non-Jewish. The Philippian church was almost entirely Gentile. And Paul uses a description of Israel to be applied to the Gentiles. See, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, they thought that they were the ones that are in tight with God. And because they were law followers and because they kept the sacrament or the tradition of circumcision, that God looked on them better than he looked on Gentile Christians. And Paul turns it right around and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Actually, you Gentiles who are hoping in Christ alone and don't have circumcision and are not following all the dietary laws, you actually are the real circumcision. You're actually the true Israel. You're the spiritual Israel." Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God. You see, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, they wanted people to get their identity in human achievement, in spiritual performance. And I guarantee you, if we took a poll here, you might not articulate that theologically, but how many of us live that way? That our identity is defined by our performance of the spiritual life. Whereas Paul says our identity is defined by who we are in Christ. Again, verse 3, we glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. See, whenever you get your eyes on yourself, your assurance is going to drop. I have people come to my office all the time who have been Christians, they say, for many years, and I actually believe that they are. But what they lack is assurance. Maybe they don't have a feeling. Maybe they just don't sense God's delight. Maybe they don't feel forgiven. Maybe they're tormented by shame. Or maybe they're looking at their lives and they just don't see a life that they think measures up to what a Christian should live. And while they're telling me this, I'm keeping track, and then they'll stop and I'll say, now, do you know what the entire focus of this conversation has been? It's been you. It's been your identity in your performance. And that's why you're doubting your salvation. That's why you're miserable as a Christian. Get your eyes off of your own performance and get your eyes on your identity in Christ. We've sung a song here at Oak Mountain by Aaron Keyes. I think it's called Not Guilty Anymore. If you've not heard that in a while, I encourage you to just, you know, download that thing. But there's a certain part of the song where he just goes on and on and on and sings out to us, you are blameless. You are spotless. You are righteous. You are whole. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are delighted in. You are mine. And he sings it over and over and over. And that's so biblical. Because that's what the Father does. He sings over us. The same baptismal formula that God spoke over Jesus. This is my Son. I love him. In him I am well pleased. If you know Christ, you've been united with Christ in his righteousness. And you've been declared to be as sinless as Jesus himself was. You've been declared by God to be as obedient as Jesus was obedient. Now, that doesn't mean you are that. God declares that to be true of you. And that is your standing. That is your identity. And as you begin to believe that, you'll actually be able to enjoy a relationship with the Father. And as you enjoy a relationship with the Father, you will actually become more enjoyable to be around. As you begin to realize that the Father's not nitpicking you, but is delighting in you because of your union with Christ, resting in his delight, you will actually become more delightful to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your friends, to your work associates, to your fellow church members, to all those around you. Whenever you're focused on self, you will turn into a nitpicker. Whenever you're focused on Christ, you will begin to extend the same grace you've received. We're all familiar with selfies, right? And I've got nothing against selfies. I've taken them myself. You need to realize there are hundreds of millions of selfies on social media. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. You need to know there, however, has been a byproduct of our selfie culture. There's actually an academy, and I'm going to forget it, so I'm going to read it here. It's the American Academy of Facial, Plastic, and Reconstructive Surgery. Okay, there's an academy of those doctors. And they were polled recently, and well over a third revealed that they have recently been asked to engage in reconstructive surgery on people because of the specific reason being given. They didn't like the way they looked on social media. See, when we're consumed with self, we're going to become nitpickers. First of all, of ourselves, and then secondly, of others. And we'll actually begin to convince ourselves that God is a nitpicking God. And Paul comes in with the gospel and says, stay Christ-centered. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in His work. Rejoice in what He's done for you. And he's saying, watch out for legalism. Watch out for that spirit of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And repent of it. And then remember your identity. Now, what the beautiful thing is all these things are at the table. Every single one of these things. This table reminds us that we're to constantly remain Christ-centered. This table is a rebuke to legalism. As it says, look, all we can do is come and feast on Christ and what He's done for us. And this table reminds us, you're holy, you're righteous, you're blameless, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're delighted in. All these things are proclaimed at this table. But here's the other thing. This table isn't a table for a bunch of brains on a stick. This table just doesn't proclaim doctrine. God actually promises in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that when we come to this table in repentance and faith, the Spirit of Christ is present in and through this sacrament to actually transform us by the power of supernatural grace. We want you to know this is a table for nitpickers. This is a table for nitwits. Now, the one thing that keeps you away is actually arrogantly thinking you're not a nitwit. This is only a table for nitwits. This is not a table for people who think they have it together. Now, if you're visiting Oak Mountain this morning, you're looking for a church, and you think we've got it together, you will be sorely disappointed. We are a bunch of nitwits who engage in nitpicking, who need the gospel of God's amazing grace to do a fresh and supernatural work in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships. So if you can come repentant over being a nitwit and a nitpicker, and you so desperately want to cast yourself on the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are welcome in this table. Let's pray. God, we set these elements apart now from their common use. We understand they're just bread and the fruit of the vine, but we also understand that they're not mere symbols. These are actually means of grace that you promise to use to change us. So God, heal us even as we partake together. In Jesus' name, amen.